Okay, today is October the 28th, 2010. You'll remember that we will not have Friday night at the movies tomorrow night. It will be next Friday, our first Friday in November. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our provider and our protector. It's so easy for us to fall into human viewpoint, and yet we always have Your Word available to us. And so we pray that You will help us to focus so that we can assimilate it into our long-term memory, the great and mighty things of Your Word that sustain us and give us courage and hope even in the devil's world. So we pray for that fact, that You will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You never know what's going to happen. You never know how much time we have left on this earth. On the way here, Carrie and I had just left 389, and before we got to HEB, there were five police cars that passed us, and by the time we got to McCoy's, we saw why. There was an accident. A truck was upside down. I don't know if anybody was killed. I don't see how they could get out of that without being hurt. Anyway, in just a moment of time, your whole life can change. It's so easy for us to get into a drudgery mode, just one day after another, one week after another, so forth, and forget how precious time is. Forget about the fact that every day that we have is a gracious gift from God. And so we need to remember that. We need to redeem the time. We need to focus upon His Word, because apart from that, we cannot handle the exigencies of life. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we're thinking divine viewpoint, we are not enslaved to our circumstances. Indeed, we are already the victors. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. We've already covered verse 21, and we're going to move on in verse 22, right after we look at this overlay here, this PowerPoint. If we're going to hold fast, cling to that which is good, we need to know what it's talking about, what kind of good. There is a difference between good versus good. Or there is a difference between divine good and human good. That's what this is all about. Human good is produced by both believers and unbelievers. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not mean that you quit sinning, nor does it mean that you no longer have human viewpoint and produce human good. I was reading a theological article today and something stood out. It said there's only two types of people on planet Earth: saved sinners and lost sinners. We're still sinners and we still produce human good. But in order to hold on to what this tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, we need to see the difference. Divine good is produced only by believers. And why is that? It's because divine good is really not produced by the believers themselves. It's produced by the Holy Spirit through believers. So we can't take credit for any of this because we're not producing it. God is producing it. And the wonderful thing is He's promised us that He is going to reward us for what He does through us. That's the deal, is it not? The believer's status is carnal when they produce human good. Of course, it's a divine viewpoint, spirituality, or being spiritual when they are producing divine good. Is there any particular thing that falls under the category of divine good? I mean, do you have to be in church? Do you have to be talking about something that is biblical or spiritual? Do you have to do something that would give you credit on the little questionnaires they have in some churches where you get points and you check the little boxes? No. Anything that you do when you are filled with the Holy Spirit is categorized as divine good, and it is rewardable. And you only produce that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a status of being spiritual. It's unbelievable how many professing Christians don't know the difference between being carnal and being spiritual. If you ask them, what does it mean, they would draw a blank. The viewpoint, of course, in human viewpoint, or human good is human, and divine viewpoint is divine. That's why we use those terms. The motivation in human good is emotion or self-promotion. See, you can do something and have the wrong motivation, and it is characterized as human good. Human good is not rewardable. It is not accepted by God. And it is someday going to be judged, both for the believer and the unbeliever. A lot of times it's done in an emotional sense. People get all worked up and they go out and do something, but they're doing it for the purpose of getting blessings from God. In other words, they're trying to bribe God with their good works. And it's going to be judged someday, not rewarded. The motivation for divine good is love for God. But it's not just love for God. I've had this question several times posed to me. People have asked me, is it a legitimate motivation to produce divine good because you want rewards? Absolutely. Of course, your motivation, I don't think of it in terms of being motivated. I'm going to decide that I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do a lot of divine good so that I can have more rewards. That doesn't enter my mind. What enters my mind is trying to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and recognize when I'm not, so that when I am, it's not even a conscious effort on my part. It's the Holy Spirit working through me. But it is a legitimate motivation is to produce divine good for the purpose of receiving rewards. That's one reason God reveals in His Word that we are going to receive rewards for the divine good we do. But I think as you mature, that becomes less and less of a motivation, and more it becomes just your love and your honor and your desire to please the Lord. The standard, of course, in human good is minus R. That would be usually self-righteousness. And the standards in divine good is plus R, or perfect righteousness. And that is because the Holy Spirit is the one producing it. Man gets the credit in human good. God gets the credit in divine good. That's the way, I think the biggest judge of what you can tell is happening in your own life. Is when you do something, is your motivation so people will acknowledge it? Is your motivation that people will accept you, they'll like you, you'll fit in, maybe you'll get an accolade here or there? If that's your motivation, or if that is your the purpose of glorifying yourself, then it's human good. The purpose of divine good is to, I'm on credit. God gets the credit in divine good. The purpose is to glorify man in human good, to glorify God in divine good. The origin, many times, in human good is ignorance. There's a lot of people out there that are believers, and they have good intentions. They're well-minded. They're trying to please God. But if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to produce any divine good. So many of them don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to go from carnal to spiritual. It's easy to go from spiritual to carnal. But once they're there, in carnality, what do? Many of them understand that there's grace at salvation. They understand that part of grace. But when it comes to just acknowledging your sins to God, that grace aspect they just don't get. And so some of them will fall into penance. Some of them will fall into making deals with God. I'll be nice to so-and-so. I'll go to church for a week. And I'll, this, that, and the other thing. And, of course, that is not grace-oriented. That is all but nothing but a bunch of human good. And the result is, with human good, is the being condemned at the lake of fire. Now, that's for unbelievers only. I don't have that on the list. Unbelievers are going to be condemned because that's what they are depending on to get into heaven, is their human good. And the very thing that they are depending on is what is going to be their indictment. The good that they're trusting in rather than Jesus Christ. And of course, the result of a believer that holds on to that hope, that confidence in the Lord, and not losing what he has gained so far, is going to result in rewards. Of course, everyone isn't going to be rewarded as far as believers, but those who stay the course. You've probably seen this before, or if you haven't, maybe you already understood the principles, but I thought it wouldn't be bad to take a look at it. Okay, now we're going to change our subject matter from good to the opposite, to evil. And that's what we got into last time. We started essentially the doctrine of evil. We are to abstain from every form of evil, paneros. And there's different forms of evil. There just isn't one type of evil. There's different types. And a similar verse is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So that's very similar to what we have in 1 Thessalonians 5. People cannot automatically distinguish between good and evil. It takes knowledge of doctrine to be able to distinguish between the two. And we have Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It takes training. Because evil isn't always so obvious. And for those who don't have God's standards already in their souls, then it's easy to be confused and hold close the evil and let go of the good. Now, I have 1 Kings 3, 5 through 13 here. I don't think I went over that last time. I think I just blew right by it. I'm not going to have you turn there. It was just another example of how important it is for you to have wisdom. Wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom comes from the Bible, God's Word doctrine. And in that portion of Scripture, we have Solomon had a rare, very rare opportunity that I don't know if anyone's ever had before. God told him, I'll give you anything you want. You name it. And Solomon decided that, well, he was so great to his dad, and he graciously had Solomon over his people. He was the new king after David died. And so Solomon said, what I would request is wisdom. And because he chose wisdom, that being able to have discernment between good and evil, God gave him what he did not ask for. He did not ask for long life. He did not ask for wealth. And he did not ask for his enemies to have victory over his enemies, and God gave him everything he did not ask for. And I have that there to emphasize the importance of being able to have discernment. Discernment is paramount. Discernment means you are able to
read or recognize the traps that are out there. What's so difficult for us is not what's obvious, but what is subtle. And when you are bombarded with lies constantly, it's easy over a period of time to let your guard down and let some of those lies penetrate into your soul. To keep that from happening, you have to have discernment, you have to have wisdom, you have to have doctrine, that you're thinking doctrine all the time. All that was by way of review. We're talking about different forms of evil. I think this part right here is important. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers his rule over this earth. That's what evil is. It's a satanic system. His system advocates using human good to solve the problems of life apart from the truth of God's Word. That's the key when you're talking about evil. Sin and evil are not the same. What really characterizes evil more than anything else is that you leave God out of it. And that's Satan's system for the world. And make no mistake about it, Satan is the ruler of this world. I'm not saying that he's able to control it, but he does have the authority. We've gone over before about when Adam sinned, that he lost rulership of the earth, and Satan is the one that came in and took power illegitimately away from Adam and has been ruling ever since. And he's going to continue to rule until God allows an angel to toss him off planet earth and lock him up, at least for 1,000 years. So it was devised by Satan to oppose God. Just as grace and doctrine represent the genius of God regarding the human race, so evil represents the genius of Satan regarding the human race. So God's whole connection with man is grace. Satan's connection with man is evil. By the way, evil is such an important doctrine, and I don't remember teaching, I don't know if I've ever really zeroed in on evil like I am right now. It's mentioned 513 times in the New American Standard Bible. 513 times. I would say that's something that we need to know something about. Mentioned that many times. Part of Satan's evil plan is to beat Christ to the millennium, and he's going to produce his own false millennium. That's going to take place when he gives the Antichrist the power to do so. We have 7 points. These are by the late R.B. Thiem Jr., Pastor Baraka Church. I'm just going to blow through these because we went over these Tuesday night, but some of you weren't here, and it doesn't hurt for you to hear it again. These are remarkable points. They really are thought-provoking. The first one, evil is a factor that the believer must face, which was not judged on the cross. Sin was, but not evil. The believer must realize that he cannot confess evil in something like the rebound technique because evil was not judged at the cross. We can confess sin and be forgiven because it has already been judged. But evil has not, so you don't confess human good. Human good and evil have been an issue since the fall of man, both before and after the cross. After the cross, the angelic conflict must continue in order to be resolved. The angelic conflict can only be resolved through human volition. Positive volition towards the cross results in faith in Jesus Christ, solving the problem of sin. The sin problem has already been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross, but not so with the regards to evil and human good. But salvation could not resolve human good, lust, and evil because the angelic conflict must continue with some issues. The sin issue is a done deal as far as God has already run the victory there. But now our volition has a part to play. And when we decide to sin And when we are motivated to do things and we leave God out of it, anytime you leave God out of it, then you're into human good, whatever you're doing. Now, you can, of course, you're leaving God out of it when you sin, but it's harder to get your mind around that sometimes, that when you're producing human good, you're leaving God out of it also. Usually it's because we want the credit. Number three, man must be free to express his volition towards salvation and towards sin after salvation in the rebound technique, but evil must continue or there is no angelic conflict. That is because Satan must have his equal time, therefore human good and evil continue right down to the second advent. You see, Satan has all these millenniums in order to do something with planet Earth. And it's going to culminate at the tribulation when he is going into hyperactivity in order to bring about what he can't manage and can't control. He's trying to make the world a place where he can rule, but he can't do it in a way that he can manage. It's over. We'll see in a bit. It's just over his head. In fact, no creature can manage the earth. Only God can. Now, he can be ruler. I say Satan is the ruler of this world. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he can manage or control it. Number four, man must not only be free to express his volition towards the cross and towards sin after being saved and rebound, but he must also be free to express his volition in the same way Christ did on the cross when he rejected, separated from, and divorced himself from good and evil. We must do the same. This takes a lot of doctrine for the believer to do this experientially. The believer's positive volition towards doctrine develops divine viewpoint thinking, which rejects evil. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're thinking divine viewpoint, bam, you're going to reject evil. You're not going to get into human good or any of those type of things. Number five, anything not judged does not have a one-second solution. In 1 second, you can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Likewise, in 1 second, you can confess sin and be forgiven. But there is no one-second solution to anything dealing with evil. Again, it hasn't been judged. You don't rebound it. We'll see what it takes. Number six, that's why the post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation is a daily thing that must go on and on and on in order for that you might be able to resist evil. The more doctrine you have, the more you reject and resist evil. In other words, the deterrent, the thing that neutralizes evil is the doctrine that you have. It takes knowledge to have discernment to see what is evil and what is not. And number seven, all human good is application of evil to experience. So when you are doing human good, you're applying evil to your experience. Now, I'm sorry I went through that so fast, but it was a repeat for most of you. So we go on to categories of evil. And so far, we've gone over one, and I'm not even going to read all this, but except for one part here. Religion is the worst thing that ever happened to this world, period. And some of you, when I went through this Tuesday night, this second paragraph, you might have thought, well, I don't know, maybe that's a little bit of hyperbole there. That might be kind of over the top, a little bit of exaggeration. And if you think that, it's because I didn't stop to explain it much. So I'll give it another shot here. Religion is the quintessence of evil, and things done in the name of religion include everything from mass murder, torture, persecution, robbery, extortion, lying, false imprisonment, blasphemy, and theft. And that's the short list. And you think, murder, torture, in religion? Well, if you know anything about the history of the Catholic Church, then you know this is very much part of their church history. When they went on the Crusades, some of the things they did were absolutely barbaric. Many of them joined up for the Crusades in order to get their sins absolved. This is the idea that you could do something in order to have the Pope erase your sins. Torture. Have you ever heard of the Inquisition? And they would go into a city or town, and they would pressure Catholics who had their friends, and they would say, "We want to get the dirt on your friends. Do they do this? Do they do that?" And then, when they found out what it was, they would literally torture them. They would throw them in prison. A blasphemy. Now, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. I'm just showing Catholicism is a religion. And it is full of blasphemy. Every time that they have a mass, it is blasphemous. They are, again, crucifying the Savior over and over again every time they have a mass. And when they lift up that cup, say, "This is the blood of Christ," that is blasphemy. Because they think they have to ingest that in order to have their sins forgiven. Of course, a theft was rampant, has been rampant. It's one thing to steal money from people, but getting them to think that they're going to heaven because they're giving money to the church is the worst evil. Have you ever gone into, if you go to some of these third world countries, especially south of the border, and you look at the people and they are, look at the cities themselves. And it's just abject poverty everywhere you see. Except usually the biggest building in the town that is laden with gold and just fabulous in its construction is usually what? The church. And the church is extremely wealthy and the people are peasants. Well, anyway, I just wanted to stop there, throw out the anchor for just a moment to show that this is not exaggeration. I could go into a lot more with regards to this. We went into penance, legalism. Now, the next one we're going to go to with regards to the different types of evil is internationalism. This is a big deal with us today because our whole society, everyone worldwide, is all in a dither about globalism and internationalism. And so many people are on board. They're pushing the idea that if we're going to be able to survive as a nation, we have to join the global community and these type of things. Internationalism is Satan's system for the administration of this world in opposition to nationalism. And nationalism is the way God has set up earth into nations. Both political and religious systems of internationalism are in opposition to the Word of God. The United Nations, the World Bank, the World Court, the International Monetary Fund, the World Trade Organization, the National Council of Churches, and the World Council of Churches are all evil organizations. All of them have one thing in common, and that's let's keep God out at all costs. And they have the just armies of people that are involved in this. And many of them are well-intended, but they're just duped. They don't know that they're working against God. Satan has a much easier job of controlling the earth if authority and power are concentrated in a small group or one person. Well, that just stands to reason. That's why if you look at the structure in the New Testament, you won't see grandiose organizations and you won't see a hierarchy. As far as it went was in the first century church, you had apostles, the spiritual gift of apostle. And it was necessary at that time because they had to go and they were setting up all the churches. And they had authority over the local churches, but it wasn't something that was passed down from generation to generation. Once the apostles died out, that was it. And they were no longer needed because the way God has designed it, local churches are autonomous. And just think, I don't know how many how many churches there are in America, but certainly there are thousands of churches in America. Now, if you had one super organization and hierarchy that all the churches had to submit to, just think, all Satan would have to do is go to the big cheese. Just go maybe to a few people at the top, then they could mandate all of Satan's evil right on down through all the churches, and he would have control of it. But that's not the way it is. He has a much harder job because he's got a lot of autonomous organizations called the local church, and it's much harder for him to influence them in that fashion as it would if they have a hierarchy. Aren't you glad we don't have a hierarchy? I've talked to people before. I went to this one house, and I was running an errand for a friend. I was supposed to hand give him something. I don't remember what it was. And they asked me, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? Well, what church? Blah, blah, blah. And we started talking, and as it turned out, they were Lutherans. And they were absolutely livid. They were so angry. Here, I'm a stranger, and they're really venting. And they're saying that their church needs so many repairs. The roof is leaking. They have problems in the parking lot. All these things. And yet, they have to give a certain big chunk of all the funds that come into their church to the hierarchy. They have to send that up the ladder, up to the big wheels. And they were saying they have written letters and all these things saying that we need to keep some of this here for our own local church, but that's not an option. Anyway, for that reason and many more, I'm glad that God set it up the way He did. It's totally counter to what you have in the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. And if you know anything about those organizations, they are communistic to the core and totally anti-Bible. Satan has a much easier job of controlling the earth if authority and power are concentrated in a small group or one person. The Tower of Babel was the first attempt at internationalism, but God nipped that in the bud by confusing them with many languages. The one world order, the world community, the global village, etc., are all synonyms for internationalism. I just love God and His genius, don't you? What did He tell mankind? Go out throughout the earth. Don't get in one place and concentrate. I've given you dominion over the earth. Go out and multiply. What did they do? They go get in a centralized place, and they're going to build a tower to heaven. Internationalism. They only spoke one language. And somewhere in the construction of that, the foreman turned to the bricklayers, whoever they were, and he says, we need more bricks. The only thing, he was speaking French, and they only understood German, or whatever it was a mess. And they had no other option but to disperse, and they all went different places to where they could communicate with each other. The next one is typical politics. I'm somewhat, it's interesting that the election is 5 days off, but that doesn't deter me. I'm going to give you what I see as something that's evil. Not all politics or politicians are evil, but most of them are. Most people who know anything about politics recognize that it's a dirty business. Even politicians themselves, I've heard them admit that. And it's because it is characterized by lies and deception. There's nothing wrong with people running for office and doing their best to get elected. But our political system has become exceedingly corrupt. Money is what one needs to get elected, not character or competence. I heard on the news the other day that it's around $3 billion that they spent on this current election. $3 billion. Wow. When politicians campaign, they promise that if elected, they will bring home the bacon. They brag about passing unconstitutional bills that will bring more money and jobs to their community. One reason our nation is drowning in debt is because politicians promise the voters the moon and then go to the Federal Reserve to pay for it. The Federal Reserve always loans the money created out of thin air, and that's why the price of an average new car today is around $30,000. I don't know about you, but I'm living in the dark ages, I guess. I remember the first home I bought was it was over 2,000 square feet, four bedroom, nice brick house, two car garage, central air, had all the nice trees, everything on it, and it was $20,000. Now, when I go to buy a car and I go into a showroom and I see a car, I'm not talking about a Lexus or a Mercedes or something, just a car. $35,000. My mind defaults back to that home. It's insane. Most politicians, both major political parties, give the impression that they're able to solve the problems of the world if only they get your vote and more money to create better programs. And see, this is where I'm saying the evil comes in, is because it fosters the idea in people's minds that they can come up with a solution apart from God. And that's what evil is. It's leaving God out of it. People who believe them are trusting in man rather than God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now again, I'm not characterizing this as all politics and all politicians, just most of them. Politicians are responsible for the awful welfare state that exists in our country. FDR promised the New Deal, and LBJ promised the Great Society, which are typical examples of disastrous, unconstitutional programs encouraging people to depend on government rather than themselves and the Lord. And they found out through history, you see, after you live through it, you have the wonderful hindsight, which is 2020. And they look back on these programs and saw that they were disastrous. It's just like they came up with the idea, well, we need racial equality in the schools. We need the right ratio. And they spent billions of dollars on busing white kids to black schools and black kids to white schools. And of course, what did that do to the learning curve, to the education and the progress? Plummeted. And then we look back on it 30 years later and, oh, well, yeah, we recognize that was a disaster. Remember all the welfare projects they had in Detroit, Chicago, and all these places? What happened to those? Drug-infested places that no one would want to live in. They finally tear them all down and say that was a horrible mistake. Before the welfare state began, family and churches took care of people in need, and people who were lazy or didn't want to work didn't receive support from Uncle Sugar. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I know this is hardball, but I'm telling you what I see as some of the evil that permeates our society. Foreign aid, affirmative action, political correctness, homosexuals in the military, women in combat, undeclared wars, executive orders, signing statements, anti-Semitism, junkets, multiculturalism, exploding deficits, restrictive and enslaving regulation are a few of the things on the list of unconstitutional, unjust, and unbiblical activities, way too numerous to address here, that politicians are involved in. Many politicians are liars who will say or do anything to stay in power. I would just love to see someone run for office and someone interviewing them, and they ask them a question, even if it's a controversial issue, and they answer yes or no. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So you that's all you want to know. Are you for this or are you against it? Talk for 15 minutes and at the end, what did they say? I don't know. They may kiss babies, go to church, or serve God for good. They are servants of Satan for evil. And I don't care how much money that they spend in order to get elected, it doesn't change the facts. You know what I would like to see happen, and I don't know if I'll ever see it in my lifetime, is if they have an election and just keep it simple and say, here's the list. Have it on the TV, put it through the computers or whatever. This is what the incumbent voted. This is what he's for. This is what the guy that's running against him or the gal that's running against him, this is what she's for. And that's it. You know, I'm not people, but what it means, and he's talking a dumbed down. The person says, yeah. Who said it was some reason that we're not the council? About 25, chapter 25. See, that's one of the there. Jeremiah chapter 5 and 3. No, and go 5:3. It's not happy, and parted. That he let an autumn whose the appointed weeks of the harvest, neither my people, in way these are the age they are the shall I not punish people? Shall I the root would be and my will at the end of it all. In other words, love top they chapter 4, verse 3. Their ears to them certain and will worship the truth and will turn aside to myths. I think we're in those times. I think we are there. I think that I don't have time to really get in. Well, let's see. No, I think that I'm going to end it there because I have more to say on the next subject than I have time to cover here. I've been thinking about a lot lately, especially since I started this doctrine of evil, how pervasive it is. And I have, after I finish with these categories of evil, I have some wonderful quotes from Lewis Berry Schaeffer, Systematic Theology, Volume 2. And it explains what, as I studied this, what it did was the light kind of came on for me to see how decadent a place we live in. And I'm not talking about this city, this country. I'm talking about the world, period. Christ himself said, called Satan the prince or the ruler of this world 3 times. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We are aliens. We are just visitors on this planet. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're here, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And we have to recognize that we have to be very careful and not become part of the world system. And when you're not part of the world system, if you are a pastor speaking out or if you're a believer, period, that speaks out for truth, you are a target. But it's worth it. We are protected by the Most High. Nothing can touch us unless He allows it. And so, I'm just encouraging you to do the same, just to look out and be very discerning. Because over time, when you hear things that are not the way they should be, you get a kind of accustomed to it. It's like the frog in the hot water, incrementally, slowly turning up the heat. People that lived 100 years ago wouldn't believe what's going on now. 200 years ago, they would be astonished. And yet we're in the middle of it, so we don't notice it as much. But God calls us all to be salt and light and to stand apart. Father, we thank You for this time. We cannot live one day, one hour, one moment without Your power, Your guidance, and Your help, Your provision, and Your protection. We're so thankful that You are our God and that You care and that You are patient with us. The matters sometimes seem to be so complex we don't know which way to turn. We don't know exactly what to do. But we can always turn to You and we can always pray. So help us to pray for the right thing. Help us to have the discernment that we need so that we can distinguish between good and evil, cling to the good, and resist the evil. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.